Sometimes I think scriptures, sermons should come with a warning. This is one of those Sundays. And so I just want to say out, say to all of you, if you're ever sitting in the service and something sort of hits deep and you need to go, please feel free to do that. And if elders, you keep your eyes up and you see someone heading off in the middle of the service, if one of you would follow them just to make sure they're okay. God's word cuts deep sometimes. Cuts deep, and some of our wounds are deep and need to be dealt with. And so I think we're not going to shy away from scriptures that hit us hard, but we need to be prepared for it as well. You don't know her well. She's a new face in your network of friends. But at some point, someone mentioned that you go to church. So cornering you in the hallway, she asked if you would be willing to talk, which brought you to Tim Hortons. There, the conversation started off easily enough. She asked about your church. You told her you were Presbyterian but were raised Baptist. And you quickly discovered that she grew up Baptist too, which led to some reminiscing about Sunday school class, about Sunday evening services, church picnics with jello salads and deviled eggs. But when these preliminaries died down, she became serious and whispered silently, "Do you think that God punishes people? Do you think that God punishes people?" She went on to tell a sad story about an affair with a married man, how he kept telling her he loved her, how she ended up pregnant and he promised to take care of her, how he didn't leave that wife, and how he now has two healthy children of his own, and how her baby, their baby, died in the womb, and she was left to journey all alone through the experience of a stillbirth. There she sat before you, tears streaming down her face, asking, "Do you think that God is punishing me?" Well, has someone ever asked you that question? And have you ever posed that question yourself? I mean, we're all grown-ups here, right? And we know that our choices carry consequences. But sometimes it feels like we've been singled out for punishment. Sometimes the consequences are just so devastating. It feels like someone is trying to destroy us. So is God into punishing people? And for those who want to split hairs, let me distinguish this from discipline. What is God's disposition toward us? Is God our friend? Or is God our foe? Now, the story of Noah and the flood may raise and answer this question, but you have to listen carefully to what is being said. I mean, one commentator notes how this story has really been domesticated, right? And you don't have to go far. You know, you see nursery rooms decorated with the different animals two by two, right? And Noah looking sort of like Santa Claus overseeing the whole assembly, right? But this commentator goes on to say that she once heard a pastor talk about the flood during the children's sermon. The pastor called the children to the front of the sanctuary and asked them to use their imaginations in thinking about the story. I mean, what do you see? What do you smell? What do you hear? One youngster answered, "I hear people in the water outside the ark screaming for help." Today's story is an account of a terrible calamity, which in itself is a response to a world gone horribly wrong. I mean, if you flip back to previous chapters in Genesis, you'll note that a lot has happened since God created the world and declared it to be good. Adam and Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit and realized they were naked. Cain killed his own brother Abel. And then Lamech boasts about avenging his enemies. Well, I'll get them back. Over and over again. In our reading, we heard about a world filled with violence. Think about inner city violence. Think about genocides like in Rwanda. Humanity has pursued its own ways. Creation has refused to be God's creation, refused to honor God as God. In various ways, Paul's words are affirmed. Creation has exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. And so when the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings, and his heart was deeply troubled. So what does God do? God determines to start over. He will wipe away this wickedness, all of creation, and all of creation that's caught up in it. He will cleanse the world with a flood. Now, it's not all hopeless. In this plan, there is the possibility of restoration. The Lord finds a man who has not corrupted himself quite like the others. Through this man, Noah, God will preserve a remnant so that creation might be restored and might possibly serve God's purposes, the purposes God intended. Now, you know the rest of the story. If you have time, you should watch the Hollywood version, not Noah with Russell Crowe, but Evan Almighty with Steve Carell. Noah is told to build an ark. God gives Noah instructions. Noah listens and obeys. When the timing is right, Noah and his family climb in the boat and join the horde of animals that God has brought together to be preserved. And then it all happens. All the underground springs erupt. All the windows of heaven break open. Rain pours down for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the floodwaters, well, they remain for 150 days. At which point we might imagine that Noah and his family start wondering if God had really planned to save them. But the text tells us that God remembered Noah, that God remembered all those animals. Like in the very beginning, God sends his wind over the waters recede, the boat strikes land, and the people and the animals disembark. Now, it would be easy for us to see Noah and his family as a sort of new Adam and a fresh start for creation. But while Noah was a man that God could work with, nothing fundamentally had changed in the human heart. Even after the cleansing of the flood, God knows the human heart that it's bent towards evil, even from childhood. I mean, if you want, you can read this in Genesis 8:21. The flood's over. God knows that nothing has changed here. Of course, you can see it played out through the rest of Scripture, can't you? All those stories that show the rebelliousness of people, the rebelliousness of Israel, the rebelliousness of ourselves. Humanity has not changed, and they will still bring corruption on the earth. The people of Israel make a golden calf. Of course, there is one thing that has changed, even if humanity remains the same. God has changed. God has changed. Having gone through the destruction of the flood, God pledges, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." Through the act of the flood, something in God changes. God commits God's self to Noah and to creation. It's a unilateral deal. He's like, Noah, okay, you agree to this, and I'll do this. No, Noah adds nothing. The sign of this promise is shown in the last part of today's reading. I have set my rainbow in the clouds. It will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures of every kind. See, primarily it's a reminder not for us, but for God. Of course, one commentator has noted that not just a promise not to flood the earth, right? We can imagine 1,000 more catastrophes that God could think of, right? More than just a promise not to flood the earth. Larger than this, the rainbow is a sign of God's promise to remove his wrath from his children. I mean, the Hebrew word for bow in this text is the same Hebrew word used for the kind of bow one uses in battle, as in bows and arrows. God is talking about laying down his weapons. One commentator sort of summarizes, God's grief over the resistance of the human heart to God's ways first results in destructive anger in a worldwide flood. God wants to start over, year zero. Now that the flood has subsided, God discovers that retribution has not resolved the issue. God's heart is still grieving, still broken over humankind's hard-heartedness. But punishment has not coerced humankind to change its ways. If God wants to stay in relationship with creation and with humankind, the creatures made in the image of God, then God must change. And so God repents, turns from vindication to forgiveness, patience, and steadfast love. God lays down God's weapons against creation, against humankind. Most of us know how this story continues. The God who's laid down his bow, his weapons, against humanity will unveil a better plan to deal with human brokenness. God will send Jesus to be the new Adam and do what? And bear all the brokenness in himself. Do you think God is punishing me? Do you think God is punishing me? The lady from across the table asks you. You had been pondering that thought earlier in the week when you backed your car out of your driveway and ran into your neighbor's van. Well, was God punishing her? Was God trying to destroy her? Thinking about how to answer, you gazed through the window behind her. While you had been talking, the dark clouds of the rainstorm had blown over. And there it was, a brilliant rainbow could now be seen in the sunlight. God's bow laid to rest. Suddenly, you knew what to say. Well, may we all know that God isn't out to destroy us, but is here to save us. May we know this in our hearts, and may we learn how to share this with others. Amen.